Welcome to Zion for this second week of Lent, a time that leads up to Easter. You may have read, as I did this week, some interesting, often think of Easter as a celebration, and yet there's also darkness that goes with it. We get a devotion from Goshen, and the writer spoke of emptiness that all people feel at some point. And even our, what is called the focus statement, said, when dark fear overwhelms us, God gathers us together. So as I thought about coming this morning, I don't know that my fear was dark. Sometimes this is easier to do than others, but if I accept the fact that just by being human, that we all experience times of darkness, times of emptiness, what can or should I do to maybe at some point relieve that from someone else? We had a congregational conversation a few weeks ago, and someone mentioned that they would simply like to have a voice. How important it is to simply be heard and to be recognized. And Matthew asked a few weeks ago, what is it that draws us here? What keeps us coming back? For some, it's mandatory. I understand that. For many of us, it's our own free will. And yet, do I make people feel as if they have value in the same way that Christ values all people? We seem to, in my own observation, we lose people of note in groups of three. And I'm a visual person. I put some kind of image to everything. So I think of a commercial airliner where you sit three across and you hope you have a good seat, buddy. So recently we lost a noted politician, John McCain. We lost a singer, Aretha Franklin. And we lost Ken Lais. And I imagine those three sitting in the same aisle, was in the same row, and John and Aretha saying, I'm glad he's with us. He's good people. And hopefully that's what you feel here. This is a safe place, and these are good people. Would you pray with me? Father, you gather us here from many places and from many situations in life. I thank you that you give us this time, you give us this body and this community that allows us to share and gives us the place to be a part. For this time today, we ask that you would be seen in all that is said, all that is done, that your spirit would be evident with us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. For our call to worship, coming from, based on Psalms 63 and 27, O God, you are our God. We seek you. The Lord is our light and our salvation. We shall not be afraid. O God, you satisfy our souls with the rich feast. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us.
Good morning. Let's stand and turn in your hymnal to number 4. Number 4. You may be seated and turn to number 58 in the purple book, Sing the Story, number 58. The tune is O Sacred Head. And now turn over to number 45, the same book, number 45. We're going to hum through this song, and then we'll sing it through with the repeat.
Would the ushers come forward? And we pray. Father, we give in many ways, and this is but one of them. Take what we have to offer. Use it in a way that would again glorify you and lift you up. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
For the offertory, you're going to hear something pertaining to St. Patrick's Day. It's actually two hymns together that are in the blue hymnal, if you wish to follow along, number 441 and 442. And the words to these two Irish melodies are the prayer that St. Patrick taught his disciples to pray every day. We won't be playing all the verses, but if you wish to follow along the words, then that's where they are, the Blue Worship Book 441 and 442. Thank you.
Come on, children. Yep, you guys want to scoot back? Good morning. So, I don't actually know everybody's name here, but I'm going to do my best, okay? So if I hand you this special thing, do you see this? It's super squishy. It's nice and squishy. What is it? It's a kangaroo, maybe. Okay, so if I hand this to you, this is for the person who is talking, okay? So if I'm holding it, what do I get to do? Talk. Okay, so if you want to talk, raise your hand, and I will try to get it to you so that you can tell us something, because we like to hear what you're saying. Last week, it was like a zoo. It was really loud. And I wanted to hear everybody, but oh my gosh. I want to hear every single thing. Did you want to say something, Jack? Here. Do you want this? Do you want to say something?
Yeah.
Okay, say it. Okay, here. Hand it back. Okay, so today we're going to talk about darkness. And can I have my slide? So can you see those pictures? What do you see? Oh.
I see chicklets holding a chicken. That's what I see.
Uh-huh. Okay. Jack? What do you see? I see you with a piece of cheese in your mouth. Okay. Oh. See all of these? Like, don't they look snuggly and comfortable? Okay. So when you are in the dark, do you have something that makes you feel safe?
I have my brother in the bedroom with me.
Oh, that's a good one. How about you, Jack?
My mom and dad and my brother.
Your mom and dad and your brother. Does anybody else have something special that they might make them feel safe?
Mm-hmm. I raised them.
Good
job. See.
What makes you feel safe when you're in the dark?
My mom and dad.
Your mom and dad. Do you think that hen up there is the mommy of all those chicks? Yeah. Mm-hmm. She's trying to protect them, isn't she? Mm-hmm. Yeah, she is. And how about that mama kitty and the baby kitten? Oh, isn't that just so precious? What about Linus up there? What does he have that's comforting him? Please will tell us. What does Linus have? A blankie. And what about, what's next to him? A puppy. His name's Snoopy. Yep. Okay, well, guess what? God is also tells us about himself or herself, however you want to refer to God, he describes himself like a hen with her chicks. He wants to comfort us when we feel afraid. He describes himself like other things that comfort us too. And when he came, as Jesus came, he showed us how to comfort people. Do you remember the pictures I put up last week about Jesus comforting people or touching people? Do you remember those pictures? Well, can you guys think of a way that you can comfort someone who feels scared?
Maybe giving them a hug or something?
That is a great way to make people feel less scared. Do you have an idea? Do you have an idea?
Our brother.
Your brother?
Does he make you feel less scared? That's good. Okay, one more.
To tell people that God is with you.
That is a really good thing to tell someone. So let's pray and ask God to help us to make people feel less scared, because sometimes people feel scared. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and helping us to see how to love people, how to be with people. Lord, help us to be like you and help people to feel safe, help people feel loved. No matter who we are, we have something to give. In your name, amen.
Well, a little bird tells me that we have Benjamin Gomez here for the first time today. Megan and Raul, could you come up front for a minute? And bring the baby. The Mennonite women here have started the tradition of presenting a small baby blanket to our first-time newborns when they come to church. And if the rest of the congregation would turn to page 620 in the blue hymnal, we will sing the third verse of Child of Blessing, Child of Promise.
One of the things Matthew, I believe, is going to touch on today is our citizenship not being of this world, but of heaven. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which may or may not coincide with what's up here. But I remember being younger and the idea of, would we know each other in heaven? Will we look the same? Will we have the same? And I don't know. I'm thinking you may not know me, because in my mind, I will have hair like Simon Mazzanghila. So if you're not sure, just look there. From Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
That was a good idea, Serenity, to give the kids something which to hold on to take their turn to speak. I hope it's okay that I don't have a little squishy penguin up with me right now. If you're looking for something to give up and sacrifice for Lent, here are two recommendations which our Bible passage that we just heard makes for us. Two things to give up. One is our identity, and secondly, our citizenship. Do I have your attention now? Pretty shocking and severe that sounds. But hear me out. You know, the terrible terrorist tragic events in New Zealand this week, and that hateful, racist, white supremacist, white nationalist identity politics that inspired that terrible event this week, they force us to think again about just who are we and whose do we think we are. And that's not true just in New Zealand. If you think that communication on, say, Facebook or Twitter or other social media is getting meaner and more personal all the time, if you're increasingly afraid to say anything, not for fear so much that your ideas or your words might get attacked, but that you might get attacked, and not just for what you think and say, but for who you are, you're not alone. Identity groups and identity politics have become so feverish and supercharged today that a recent survey I read about in the New York Times this week said that a surprisingly big percentage of both Democrats and Republicans answered yes to this question in the survey. And the question was, our country would be better off if most of those other people just died. A surprising number said yes. And almost as many people of both parties said that violence could be justified against those other people of the opposing part from a little bit to a lot. That tells me that people are not really becoming less religious today. I think that sounds to me like people are just as religious as ever. Only now we're getting religious, or people are getting more religious about race, about culture, about gender, about wealth, about politics, about sexual desires, even about celebrities and sport teams, to the point of becoming crusaders, even killers, at least killers of relationships, killers of reputations, if not of persons. Now, this is not a new thing, by the way. It's just that the targets and the tactics change. Last week, on Wednesday, I reported to Oregon City for jury duty. And when the defense attorney asked all of us in the jury pool, have any of you ever had any negative experiences with law enforcement personnel? Pretty much all of us shook our heads saying no, with one exception. The one African-American person in the jury pool who said, yes, growing up in Portland, it happened a lot where I got followed while driving, or I got stopped while out walking, or even stopped while driving, or followed for strangely long times. And I think the problem, my crime, was a DWB, driving while black. And I heard stories of plenty of that while living in Detroit and in the Twin Cities as well. We need to think better about this whole question of identity. And the same thing could be said about nationality or citizenship. I think I've shared with you before recently about a ministry that I have joined out there in the Dalles, and that of prison visitation at NorCor. That's the 4-county prison in the Dalles. And it serves as an overflow facility for immigration detainees when the federal detention facility in Tacoma, Washington is filled to overflowing. So on Sunday afternoons or Sunday evenings, I go out with Becky to our place in the Dalles, spend the night there. And then on Monday afternoons, I visit at NorCor with the detainees who have been caught up in the immigration sweeps, about 3 of them at a time. And mainly it's just to listen to them, to record some of their stories, to see if there are needs that they have that other local ministries or agencies can fulfill, and simply to pray with them if they'd like. 3 years ago, a presidential campaign was launched ragging on these border crossers by saying that they are murderers, rapists, drug dealers, gang members, and thugs. And it is true that borders do attract some dangerous people from both directions. And yes, there are some people who should be sent back home. But even if the worst offender in a place like Tacoma or NorCor should want a pastor to visit and pray with them, I am not going to say that your rap sheet is so bad you're not going to get any ministry. And borders do not only attract dangerous people, they attract endangered people. There are about 70 million people displaced worldwide due to war, poverty, violence, and corruption. So it's no surprise that some of those 70 million people should show up at our borders. And most of the people with whom I have visited at NorCor came here to get away from the murderers, the rapists, the drug dealers, the gangs, and the thugs back in their home countries. And because they can't cross our borders legally, or they can't cross them legally in time to save their lives, they come, they live, they work under the radar screen in the shadows. And so all the more reason for them not to go looking for the thug life while they're here. But a story I've heard several times is that the thug life comes looking for them because of their vulnerability. One immigrant I met told me that, yes, he had been picked up transporting drugs in his car. But he said the only reason he agreed to do that was that the people who approached him were the very kind of people to whom you cannot say no and expect to live. Now, I understand why nations must regulate travel and work and status across their borders if citizenship and nationality are to mean anything, if there is even to be a rule of law. I just think that right now we're going about these matters in ways that are not only cruel, they're stupid and self-defeating. And all the complex, crazy-making, self-contradictory laws and procedures and regulations and paperwork on which you cannot afford to make one little mistake having to do with immigration today, they just never fail to amaze me in a rather sad and sorry way. For so many people, getting legal status anymore is like trying to work a Rubik's Cube. I never could manage those. Or it's like one of those Rube Goldberg contraptions where in order to turn a light on or open a door, a chicken has to lay an egg and the egg has to roll down, a little chute, and it drops onto a lever and the lever comes up and that sets in motion about 20 other steps and then the light comes on or the door opens up. Except now in the immigration law system, you have to wait about a year for the chicken. Who knew that status? Who knew that safety could be such a dangerous, difficult, and divisive thing? But, I get just as surprised, if not more so, by what I see of God and what I see of goodness in prison and among these detainees. I can testify to the fact that Jesus is also an inmate at NorCor. One person with whom I visited last Monday wanted to make sure that I knew the names of other detainees who did not have family or friends showing up to help him or pay money into his account the way he had family and friends doing so. And another detainee one time shared with me about how God has given him something of a witness and a ministry there in prison, and how God used him to lead a very, very frightened and despairing young man, also an immigration detainee, to Christ, and how now they support each other spiritually and as friends. And when we prayed together, he prayed for me, and he prayed for us in this church. And so as we talk across the glass and over phones and listen to each other as just fellow human beings and talk about our families, talk about our faith, and as we pray together, it seems like the boundaries and the borders between our nations, our cultures, our customs just sort of disappear along with the glass between us. And then we experience the truth of those words that you heard from Paul the Apostle today to his beloved friends in Philippi. Hear them again. He says that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So in our prison fellowship and in our prayers, we experience and express something of the love and care for one another that you just heard Paul express for his Philippian friends. And at NorCor, smiling at each other across the glass in the visiting rooms and speaking over the phones, we are exercising and experiencing something of our citizenship in a realm that will eternally outlast and replace all realms, all kingdoms, and all countries which currently divide us and define the world. And when the day comes that, quote, the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, I want to be standing on the right side of that particular border, along with you and with our Latino brothers in prison. Anyone say amen to that? And when Paul reminded his Philippian friends of the heavenly citizenship that they shared, those were not just pious platitudes. Excuse me, that was not just some irrelevant pie in the sky escapism. Paul was writing to people who lived in a city in Greece, but it was not a Greek city. It was a Roman colony founded to be an outpost of Roman law, Roman order, Roman justice, Roman culture, Roman commerce, Roman politics and religion, with every intent of Romanizing the immediate surrounding area. Kind of like when France and England sent colonists to North America, or Spain sent them to Central and South America. So there were all kinds of people in Philippi. But its founders, its leaders, its leading citizens, its mayors, its city council members, members of the Chamber of Commerce, the police force and more were Roman. Roman in citizenship, Roman ethnically, Roman in mindset in every sense of the word. And with Roman identity and citizenship and status came the rights and responsibilities of free people. They could vote. They would get due process in a court of law, a trial by jury, by peers. Other people in Philippi with other kinds of status did not get those privileges. Roman citizens in Philippi had power, privilege, dignity, identity, unavailable to other people living in Philippi, such as subjects and slaves. Now, Paul also had Roman citizenship. So when Paul reminded his Philippian friends about their common heavenly citizenship in Christ, was he talking to the Roman citizens in that church, urging them, in effect, not to be looking down their Roman noses at the subjects and slaves around them and within their fellowship? Or was he writing to the subjects and the slaves who were tempted to be jealous and resentful of the Roman citizens around them and in their fellowship? Actually, I kind of think he was writing to all three kinds of people in the church. citizens, subjects, and slaves, some of them Jewish, some of them Gentile. And he was reminding them of who they really were, what they really had in common, namely their heavenly eternal citizenship and the glorious eternal destiny and identity that they share with Christ and with each other. Don't you think that should have an effect on the way they see themselves and each other? And their new shared heavenly eternal identity and citizenship reminds me of something that happened during the last year of the Second World War in Hungary. And as the Russian army was closing in on Budapest, the Nazi machinery for deporting Jews to death camps like Auschwitz was cranked up to a desperate pace. But there was one man in Budapest who managed to save the lives of thousands of Hungarian Jews. He was Raoul Wallenberg, a Swedish diplomat stationed there in Budapest to represent Swedish interests. Now, he could have left that increasingly desperate and dangerous war zone, but instead he stayed on in order to save thousands of Hungarian Jews. And how did he do that? Simply by declaring them all Jewish, or excuse me, Swedish, declaring them Swedish. He issued thousands of Swedish passports, even thousands of Swedish citizenship papers to Jews in danger of roundups and deportations. Even though few of them had ever been to Sweden, and even less could speak a lick of Swedish. And Wallenberg even bought homes and buildings there and housed these people in those homes and buildings by declaring that property official Swedish diplomatic territory. Now, the German military police under Adolf Eichmann wanted to arrest Wallenberg and round up all the Jews in his Swedish territory. But the superior officers in the German army made them leave Wallenberg and these new Swedish citizens alone because, for one thing, they couldn't spare the men from the fighting for the roundups. Two, they didn't want to add Sweden to their growing list of enemies. And three, I imagine some of those officers, the higher military officers, were probably thinking, you know, I might want Swedish citizenship in soon, the way this thing is going. Or at least, I don't want to add Wallenberg and these Jews to a list of possible war crimes against me. But sharing Swedish citizenship cost Wallenberg a great deal. Ironically, it was not the Nazis who arrested him, but police agents in the Soviet Red Army. And Wallenberg died a few years later in a Siberian prison camp. Now, Wallenberg coming into a war zone, a dangerous place, and staying there to save people by sharing his identity and his citizenship with them at so great risk and cost to himself, to me, that's a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news today. Because that's so similar to what God did in Christ, coming to share our condition and our fate in the flesh. That's just like what God did through Christ to offer us a share in his divine nature and identity through the gift of God's Spirit. So much like what God does to offer us a new common shared citizenship and a new identity that we share now and forever with Christ and with each other and with so many, many other people, whatever our markers of identity and nationality that we think we own or that we think own us. So when I say, for Lent, let's give up our identity and our citizenship and our nationality, no, I'm not saying let's go burn our birth certificates. Let's go burn our social security cards, tear up our driver's licenses and our passports if we have one. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that we should go and renounce our citizenship, whatever citizenship we have. I'm saying let's renounce the overblown hope and the overblown hype that people put into those kinds of identity markers. Every war, every hate crime, every phobia, every kind of prejudice and supremacy just shows how easily those identities can become idolatries. If we're Americans and Oregonians of whatever color or class or political leaning, let's don't see that so much as something that divides us or distinguishes us or elevates us above anyone else. Let's see them instead as roles, as places in which we can live out our true eternal identity according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can do that only by putting the identity and the citizenship that we share with people on this same beautiful planet ahead of these other ones. And that we can do best if we keep first and foremost the identity and the citizenship that Christ Jesus shares with us. And that he shares with people, offers them willingly of every tribe, tongue, and nation. For example, what Zion Mennonite Church and many of our friends and neighbors did yesterday and last night to host and support and celebrate bridging cultures can be, that here, I think, shows how our heavenly eternal citizenship can direct and affect the citizenship and identity that we share with all our friends and neighbors here. And I hope that my visiting and praying with Latino immigration detainees is one way of also leveraging, of using my Anglo-American identity and citizenship in order to help them experience and share our citizenship and identity in Christ. And I hope that my words and thoughts this morning help all of us to do ever more of that. Amen.
Please turn in your green book, Sing the Journey, to number 96, and stand. Number 96.
Thank you.
Last week, we reach a time called confession, reconciliation, and I didn't see anything in the notes that said I was obligated to share. I appreciated last week that Pat did, and there's something about being vulnerable, and there will be time for that as we go on. So our reading from Psalm 27, verses 7 to 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You may have been my help. Excuse me, you have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Who will seek the Lord today? I will seek the Lord today. We are all invited to seek the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Father, at times it is takes much effort to put out and set aside the concerns and cares we have, and yet you call us to seek you, to seek your face, and to rest in a calm that only you and you alone can offer. Take our troubles, take our worries, take all of us, and put us to your use. Amen. We're on the same page. Sheltering God. Thank you. For you alone are our light and salvation. When darkness moves into our lives, we seek your face. When fears overcome us and paralyze us, we seek your face. When our souls hunger for your shelter, we seek your face. In the morning and in the evening, we will seek the face of our God. Our generous God provides for us.
And this is a time for your sharing and response. If you have any responses or insights to share, either to what we have prayed about or sung about or talked about or heard this morning, please feel free to share that. Or if you have other prayer concerns or testimonies that you would like to share at this time, this is also a time when you can raise your hand and do so. And I'll simply begin by saying that I sat in on much of the Sunday school class or time that Jana was starting with people interested in the Stephen ministry. And it's very gratifying to me to see the interest in that and to see that beginning so that we can, up our game, or, you know, continue to work on the love and care and the practical aspects of it that we give each other. What would you like to share with us for our prayers and consideration today? Clyde.
Next weekend, MDS will be here, and we are asking for your support and prayers for guidance as we prepare our details for the final program. We are asking for travel mercies for those coming from a distance, as far as California and Pennsylvania, and for our speakers as they prepare their presentations to help us understand how to carry out God's mission through MDS. next Sunday, we hope to have the MDS trailer out here so people can see it, and we hope to have a prayer of dedication. It's been wonderful. The other thing I want to say is that MDS seems to be a very obscure idea. People don't really understand what MDS is and what they do. Next Sunday, during the Sunday school hour in the West Skylight Room, I'm going to be running 45 minutes of MDS videos of the work sites that have been under construction over the last year. So if you're interested in seeing pictures of places where MDS is working, please join us in the Skylight Room at 9:30.
Thank you, Clyde, and I look forward to that, too. And I was mentioning during the message the difficulty of doing a Rubik's Cube. If you think that's complex, wait till you see how all the tools and ladders and everything are arranged for, organized so beautifully and carefully inside that trailer. Oh, yes. Anna.
This is Anna. First, thank you for your sermon. I really appreciated that, the words. And secondly, Daniel and I have been considering making like a dramatic change in our living arrangements, possibly. So kind of a long story, but the upshot is if you guys know of someone with an ADU or an extra little place that's for rent for a reasonable price for a family of four and a well-behaved dog, let us know. We'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. Pat.
About a month from now, at Drift Creek Camp, women will be gathering for retreat. And so I think there are many things about this retreat for us to be holding in prayer for the women who go, the arrangements it takes sometimes to be gone for 3 days, April 12 to 14. Melanie Springer Mock is our guest, and there are many activities and periods of rest, relaxation. That's the point of retreat. So you can remember that and talk to me for more information. Several of us here at Zion are participating.
Thank you. When you mentioned also about Drift Creek Camp, that reminded me, too, that some of you receiving messages about Drift Creek Camp would know that Brenda Kaufman has been diagnosed with cancer, with breast cancer. We will be setting up in the back a basket for cards if you want to bring them to church over the next several weeks so that we can send them along to her as well. It's okay to share that because she's been sharing that with others, especially in relation to Drift Creek Camp. But keep that and keep her in your prayers as well. Any other sharing then? Yes, Lynn.
Matt, I just want to say thanks for this message. It's so relevant. We hear so much about borders, immigrants, injustice. I was moved today again to hear that we have a citizenship that far exceeds this earthly citizenship. And the challenge of not only who we are, but whose we are. I'm going to ponder that this week.
Thank you, Lynn. Well, one of the things we're also recommending for us this season is the memorization of the first eight verses of Psalm 63. And again, a St. Patrick's Day connection here. Patrick grew up in what's now the United Kingdom, the son of a pastor's kid. And as is easy for the case of pastor's kids, he just sort of thought, well, that's dad's job, and I really don't care about that, and they make me go to church and all that. So he did not really treasure all the prayers and the psalms and the songs that he had heard until he was picked up by pirates, Irish pirates, and taken, sold into slavery in Ireland and was sent out into the fields with the sheep and pigs and other livestock all by himself in the cold and in the rain. And then he started to remember those prayers. And he said, you know, the only company I had out there was God. And all those prayers that I had discounted, he said, in effect, and didn't pay any attention to, they came back to me and they warmed me in the middle of all that rain and cold and isolation and everything. So you never know. Just one advantage of Bible memorization is you never know when those words will come back to you just when you need them, as they did for Patrick. So I invite you to look through your bulletins there to find Psalm 63, the first eight verses. Let's pray them together, and then I will pray, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer that's also in print if you want to follow along with that. So I'll give you a moment to find the words in the bulletin of Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Praying together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So have I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Yes, Lord, it is the hunger for you that is deepest in our hearts, and the desire and the need for you, O God, with which you've made each of us. Our hearts are empty until they are filled with you, O Lord. And we confess there are so many counterfeits and other ways that we seek to fill that hole that only you can fill. And we thank you, O Lord, that you give yourself to us, yes, in the person of Jesus, and yes, in the Spirit whom we share with him and with each other. Lord, we pray that in whatever hours of challenge or loneliness or fear that we face, we would, as a young child among us reminded us, remember that you are with us and you are already within us. O Lord, with that in mind, we bring to you the cares and concerns that we bear on behalf of the world and others, including, Lord, and especially all those whose lives have been so tragically, violently marred by the terrorist event in New Zealand this week. God, let us never come to any kind of cheap and easy peace with that. But let us be those friends to the world whose smiling hands, smiling faces and open hands can be always a safe shelter for others in a time of storm, as so many hands and people have been for us, O God. Lord, we lift up Brenda Kaufman, asking for healing for the cancer that has touched her body, and for support as well, support in body, soul, and spirit. Let her and her husband, Tony, know your presence, carrying them through this time. And show us, Lord, how we can be your smiling face and your helping healing hands, O God. Lord, we pray that there would be a place for Anna and Daniel and their delightful children, that you would indeed, O God, open the door to the right place. Thank you for the Ministry of Mennonite Disaster Service, and thank you for the trailer that has been organized and all the help, financial and logistic and otherwise, in terms of labor, that have gone into it. And we pray, O God, that you would be honored and so many people would be given hope and joy through this experience. And Lord, I pray for our neighbors, including neighbors whom I have been able to visit and to touch, especially those who fear for their safety in this very country, who fear for safety in the countries which they left. And grant us together to know our common citizenship, the home that we all have in your heart. For this is what comes to us in the words of that prayer that Jesus our Lord taught us to pray, and that we pray with fellow citizens of your kingdom all throughout the world whenever we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand for our sending song, number 538 in the blue hymnal. 538.
From Philippians 3 and 4, as we go forth from this place, be assured that our citizenship is in heaven and that the Lord Jesus Christ heals the wounds of our world by his transforming power. Go in peace.